Praise the Lord. Sorry, they're working with a new sound device here. So give them a minute to get things tuned up. I'm not sure what this gadget is up here, but anyway. Praise God. I'm not sure what this gadget is either, for that matter. But praise the Lord. I'll tell you after that, I feel like just giving the benediction. See, you all agree with me. You don't want to hear it. But praise God for his presence and the reality of what we're here for. It's not just to go through a form. There's a reality behind it. And I just pray that if you don't know that, you will come to know it. And that those of us who know will come to know it better. You know, it seemed like from week to week I'll have a subject and I'll be wanting to go off in this direction, off in that direction, and the Lord just kind of brings me back to things we've talked about, things we're familiar with, but there's a reason for that. And so I'll use scriptures that we're familiar with and probably say a lot of things that we've heard, but somehow I'm not sure how much we hear them. When we hear the scriptures, it's meant to make a difference in our lives, not simply in our intellects. And my mind went to, at first, it went to one of my favorite books in the Bible, the book of Colossians, and it's kind of expanded out from that, but late in Paul's ministry, at least in his recorded ministry, we find at the end of the book of Acts that Paul is a prisoner. He has been forced to appeal to Rome to avoid problems back in Jerusalem. They wanted to condemn him and put him on trial there, and he said, I'm a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar. And so even though there came a point in his experience there where a couple of Roman rulers said, he hasn't done anything wrong, but since he's appealed to Caesar, I guess that's where he's got to go. So he had a very long and difficult journey to getting to Rome, and then the last of the book of Acts speaks about his living there in his own hired house with a Roman guard. So I guess history would tell us that beyond that, he had a trial before Caesar. Some say he was released and went to Spain for a while, then came back and was eventually killed. But basically, during this two-year time in prison, in a house actually in Rome, his mind and his heart were back with the people that he has served. That's the heart of God's servant. It's not just about his own circumstances and his own welfare, but it's about the people that God has sent him to. And so we see him writing letters, and we call them the prison epistles. And the ones that jump out to me, and have always jumped out to me, and I guess to others as well, are Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And they all have similar themes when you dig into them. And you find out, it's not just books of theology. These are books that are written to believers. And they're written with a real purpose. And the stuff that they talk about, that Paul talks about, sounds so elementary that we almost think, oh my God, I've heard that, you know, give us something new. But the reality is we haven't heard it like we need to. And so Paul is, first of all, in writing to the Colossian believers, he's writing to a group of people that he has never met personally. But there's a man, a minister, who has been associated with Paul, part of his ministry circle, who had founded this church and brought the believers together. And he had reported to Paul, you know, their love, their faith, the fact that they endured in all kinds of circumstances. And so he's just rejoicing in that. And so then, as a result of what he has heard, you come to verse 9 in chapter 1. He says, for this reason, because of what we've heard, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, what's his burden? Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, so that's what he's asking about. And you could say, well, why is he asking that? That sounds rather elementary, doesn't it? And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why? So that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Thank you, Paul, for that endless sentence. But, you know, when you get started going along some of this, these lines, it's hard to stop, isn't it? It's just one thought flows into another. The greatness of what God has given to us is something that we just get lost. We don't think about it. We get buried in the moment, in our day, in all the circumstances of life, and we forget the reality of what God has given us in Christ. But, you know, as I read this, I had different ideas as to where this was going to go. I mean, we could certainly talk about the fact that we have everything in Christ. That's what chapter 2 emphasizes, and that we live our lives the way we started, by believing and all of that. And that's true. But there has got to be a foundation. And I believe that Paul puts his finger on the real need. And it's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Now, number one, we tend to think of knowledge as something we know with our brains. But this is something we've certainly talked about many times in the past. What we know and what we affirm to be true with our brains is not really what is true to us. What is true is what we live by. In other words, we live as if this is true, even though the Bible says this. And so every one of us acquires over our lifetime a body of what we call knowledge. It's stuff that we have learned from our environment. We've learned it from our parents, from our friends. We might have even gotten a little bit in school. But anyway, and we've certainly drunk it in from the culture around us. And so as a result of all of that, there's stuff that we know. And the question is it true? Because that's the question that knowledge answers. Knowledge answers the question, what is true? What is truth? And the fact that every one of us is not spiritually there yet, the fact that we're different from one another in our valuations and our ideas, tells us that we have gathered information that is true to us. We live as if it's true, but it's not really true. And Paul sees this as the fundamental need. If we can get to a point where we know what is true, and it becomes true in a sense that this is what we live by, then you've got something to work with. This is the foundation of everything. I can tell you all about how husbands ought to treat wives, and wives and respecting husbands and children, but if you don't really understand some things that are a foundation for that, all you're going to be doing is law-keeping. And that doesn't accomplish anything. You're trying to obey stuff. You're trying to conform your behavior to what you think God wants, but you haven't changed anything in here. And the gospel, as we've said many times, is about God performing a miracle and imparting his own life down here so that we're not living by human corrupted life, but we learn to live by God's life. But obviously, when we come to the Lord, that doesn't just happen overnight. You know, it has to begin with knowledge, doesn't it? How did Paul's spiritual life begin? I mean, the real thing. He was a religious man to end all religious men. He was the top of the line, if you want to measure people that way. He was a zealous follower of the law that God gave Moses, or at least the traditions that had evolved out of that. But all that was just a self-righteous act that he put on. It masked a wicked heart that was so blinded, so blind that he actually went out and killed and was complicit in the death of Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. And he thought he was doing God's work. That's how blind people can be in this world. That's what the knowledge of this world will do to you if we go by it. And I'll tell you, there's stuff in every one of our lives that where God needs to deliver us from what we believe is true and bring us to what really is true. And so, but Paul's journey into the truth began with a revelation, didn't it? This is not something you can acquire. In fact, Paul himself said the preaching of the gospel is what? It's foolishness, but to whom is it foolish? To those who are perishing. You see, there's a condition in the world where Satan has so captured the minds of human beings that they go around believing stuff to be true that isn't. Now, you know, one of the technological things that Satan uses, but I mean, one of the technological devices that we have in our modern world is virtual reality, I guess is what it's called, isn't it? That's where you put glasses on, and then a computer program of pictures and sound and all of that is played in there, and all of a sudden, that's what you're seeing, that's what's real. But how many of you know that we are living in a world that is like that? It is virtual reality. It is what Satan wants us to think, how he wants us to see ourselves, how he wants us to see God, if he wants us to see him at all, and each other, and what life is about, and all of those issues. We are walking in an illusion. We're living as if this world is where it's at, and this is our destiny, and we got to do something about this world, and God is calling us out of this world. And I'll tell you, there came a day when Paul's eyes were suddenly opened. And it began with a revelation, not of doctrines and not of better ideas, better theology. It began with a revelation of a person. He met the person that he had been persecuting, who met him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Doesn't that reveal something about how he sees himself with relation to us? He is so identified with you. If you are one of his followers, I don't care how you feel and what the devil's telling you this morning. He is so identified with you that if the devil touches you, the devil is touching him. He takes it personally. But oh, what a revelation that had to be to Paul. The very one I've been persecuting and fighting and just doing everything I could to come against him. He is the Lord of heaven. And in the light of that, he saw himself. He had seen himself as a righteous man, perfect under the law, and now he saw himself as the worst of sinners. I'll tell you, when we see what is real, it will completely flip everything that you have ever understood. And Paul saw it, and it had to have broken his heart. It had to have broken his heart. But aren't you glad that God doesn't leave us there? Oh, out of that came a heart that reached up and said, "Oh, God, now I see. Lord, I've read these Old Testament scriptures, but I didn't know what it was about. I saw the scriptures about one who was going to come and bear sins and die, but the hope was going to go on. And I saw all these things, and I didn't understand it. I was blind. But now I see that all this time you have hidden what was coming. It was a mystery. And now it's being unlocked and revealed through the person of your Son who came here to live like a man and die. And not for himself, he died for me. All these sins I have suddenly become so conscious of, so broken over. Oh, they're weighed down my soul, but you took them, Lord. And you're looking for me to repent of my sins and put my faith in you and your power to save me. No longer will I trust in what I can do. No longer will I even put any confidence in my efforts to become what you want. But I put all of my hope in that person that I met on the road to Damascus. He is my Savior. He is my everything. Now I see life. I see myself. I see everything different. And you have taken away that great burden of my sins. They're gone as if they had never happened. And I'm walking around and he has called me to serve him. Praise God. Aren't you glad that God has all the different gifts and things that we need? You know, I'm glad we just had that wonderful visit from Brother Kumar. Thank God. Isn't that amazing to see God laying his hand on somebody with a vision and a burden, and then you see it unfolding in his life? I mean, we're seeing the same kind of things that they saw in the New Testament. It's real, folks. Now, I don't have his gift. You don't either. But every one of us has a place in the body of Christ. Every one of us has that place of just being able to serve God where we're at and become the person he meant us to be, because there is a spot in his kingdom that no one else can fill if he's called you to fill it. You can see the burden in Paul's heart. Oh, I want you to, you know, you've come to him. You have faith. Praise God. That's wonderful. But that's not where it stops. Oh, there's a hope that lies beyond this world, and God is preparing us for that. And the key to that is you don't know what you think you know. How many of you have gone through, well, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have gone long time in your life and you thought you knew something? And all of a sudden, yeah, I see hands going up anyway. That's all right. And you thought there was something you thought you knew. Maybe it was about you. Maybe it was about God and how he thinks about you and how he treats you, what he's looking for. And all of a sudden, you come to a point where you say, my God, I was wrong. I was completely mistaken. And I've been in bondage because I didn't get it. I didn't understand. I heard it in the Word, but it just didn't really sink in. This is what the Christian life is about. God wants to share the reality of his truth with us so that we can say, we can know something. Simple example. Romans 8:28 says what? Well, it starts out, and we, oh, yeah, we know. And it's wonderful to quote that. But how many of us, our first reaction is, oh, praise God, I know about this. When something is adverse happens, it's something difficult. No, you see, God wants us to know. There's a difference between knowing the verse and knowing it. Because you've been there. God's brought you through. There's a knowledge that is experiential, that's real. It has to get, as we said so many times, from here down into here until it becomes the governing influence of our lives. I'll tell you, the way we react tells us a lot about what's in here and what we really believe. And God wants to change us. You know, what did Paul say about presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice? Well, what's the purpose of that? So that we can be transformed, changed. Obviously, we're not fit for what God has. But God, and God's the Savior. At every point, thank God, he's going to bring us on our face and on our knees to him. And we're going to discover that he has everything we need. Didn't we sing about that this morning? He'll give you everything. He's not talking about Cadillacs and yachts. He's talking about everything that pertains to this life to which he's called us. Everything he has. But, oh, God's people need to grow up and need to learn. I'll tell you, if you're here this morning and you're anything short of what God describes in the Scriptures, and that describes every one of us, then there's something you know that ain't so. I mean, some of you will remember President Reagan and his one famous quote that's oft repeated, and he made it in jest, partly part jest, I guess, about his political opponents. He had a grace about him. But anyway, he said, spoke of the other side. He said, it's not that they're ignorant. It's just that they know so many things that aren't so. Now, we laugh about that, but the reality is that's where we're at, most of us, in one area or another. There's something we know, but it ain't so. Otherwise, we wouldn't be afraid. We wouldn't be angry. We wouldn't be fighting one another. We wouldn't be all of these things. You see where he's going with that. That's what Paul is trying to lay a foundation for. You've got to know something. And that knowledge is not just simply theological fact. It's a person.
That's right.
It's knowing a person. How often have we quoted the scripture where Jesus invited people to come to me and you'll find rest for your souls, but learn from me. Now, that obviously means there's stuff that we don't know. And he is the source. Did he not say, I am the way and the truth? You want to know what truth is? You want to know what reality is as to what is true and what is false? Jesus is the measure of it all. His evaluation of the world, his evaluation of you in yourself, me and myself, his evaluation of what matters, it's all. This is what he wants to transplant into us. And the more we have it, the more we're going to be like him, the more we're going to have victory over the circumstances that are necessary to accomplishing his purpose. Well, there's so many scriptures that came to me, and I didn't write them all down. That's probably a good thing. But I think of one scripture that Brother Thomas used to quote a lot, and it's somewhere in the Old Testament. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And I think in the context there was simply a lack of God really having somebody to speak through to the people. And not only was there that lack, but there was a lack of people who wanted to hear it. Oh, God, do we need a heart that says, God, I don't know what I think I know? Paul said, he that thinks he knows a thing knows nothing as he ought to know it. We need a humble heart, don't we, that says, God, like David, teach me your ways, Lord. This is a man who was after God's own heart. And he recognized, I don't know. God, I'm going through life here. And all the stuff I've learned and I try to go by it, it doesn't work. It doesn't make me like you. God, show me your ways. I need you, and I need you to come in here and do it in me. I need a willingness, not only just to absorb the information, but to make it the foundation of my heart and my life and my actions. It's putting the truth of God into life action that Paul is after. And you see that burden. And, you know, we've talked about knowledge and wisdom and understanding before. Knowledge answers the question, what is true? Wisdom answers the question, how do you use knowledge to accomplish what matters? I mean, if you believe that this world is all there is and that that the way to live this life is to gain everything you can and to be selfish with it and amass it and amass a fortune and live a comfortable life, that's going to kind of dictate how you live and what you consider to be wisdom. You don't just go blow your money in Las Vegas if you expect you're going to be a billionaire. That doesn't jibe. I wonder how much of what we do actually reflects what we say we believe. Not much. Yeah, wisdom is knowing how, having God's understanding, that's the other word, but having a wisdom to know how to take what we know and translate it into life. We need to know what God's after. We need to know where this is going. See, that's where, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Then he unfolds the purpose. It's so that we can be changed and become like his son. His son is the pattern for everything. His son, in him dwells all the fullness of deity bodily. Colossians 2. And this is what God wants for every one of us. We're not going to occupy the place he does in the kingdom. He'll always be number one. But I'll tell you, God's purpose for every one of us is to be filled with God's life and motivated by it, our minds to be illuminated so when we look at this world around us, we see it through his eyes. We see one another through his eyes with his heart of compassion and understanding instead of, what's the matter with you? Get straight and my problems will be over. And that's how we act and how we react. But don't you see that if we're doing any of that, if we got any of that in our spirit at all about anything, we didn't get that from him. It's the stuff we know that ain't so. And God longs to change that. So wisdom is knowing what to do with that knowledge. Understanding answers the question, why? I mean, we might know the facts and we might know that, okay, in order to work in harmony with the facts, this is how we need to do it, but why? And God wants us to understand his heart. He doesn't want to treat us like servants, but like friends. He wants us to understand where this is going and why it has to be the way it is. Folks, if he did not literally bring us a way that put to death the things that hold us in bondage, we would continue that way. God has to intervene. He has to take us in difficult places, not to harm us, but ultimately to do us good. He is cutting away things that hold us captive and trying and seeking to bring us into a place of liberty and blessing. I'll tell you, we've got an awesome God. And all of this foundation of knowledge and spiritual wisdom and spiritual wisdom, notice where it comes from. This is not the wisdom of the world. Remember what Paul said, in men and their wisdom, they don't know God. They can employ all of their natural abilities to understand and to decide what is true and think about stuff and what's wise and how do you get along in the world, and they won't have a clue. They have no power to discover what Paul is talking about. It comes when we come as a little child to our Heavenly Father and say, God, I don't know, but I want to know. I want you to change me. I want you to do whatever it takes in my life to fulfill your purpose in me. I know you love me. You know, that's a sticking point for a lot of folks. We can say, I know he loves me. But we live as if he loved me, he wouldn't let that happen. No, he let that happen because he loves you. And he knows better what is best for us. I thank God. Oh, if we'll only hang with him and learn to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, we're going to be able to be raised up at the proper time. But we won't be raised up in pride and self-will and all of those things. We'll be raised up as children of the King, having been changed into his likeness. To him be glory. Praise God. Oh, do you see the heart that's driving Paul to write these things? He can't go and he can't be with them, but he's just, oh God, I'm concerned about them. I see where they're at. I know. I thank you for what you've done, Lord. But I know where this is going, and I know what it takes to get there. What was the thing that drove him in Philippians? You read the scripture we've used so many times. That I may know him. Starts with that's real knowledge. I don't want to just know my theology better. I want to know him. I want to become like him. I want to share in the sufferings. I want to be conformable to his death because he died to all this stuff that he's setting me free from. And so that's his purpose for me, so that I can die to it. It doesn't affect me anymore. It doesn't rule me. It doesn't control me. Where do you get your wisdom? Off the internet? Off of social media? Your friends? What the world thinks? What the world values? You see where our problems come from? Oh my God, we need to be going to God with everything and looking to him and trusting him. And so you see where Paul is going with it. He wants him to live a life worthy, to please him, to bear fruit, to be strengthened, all these things. And all of this so that we can have the endurance and the patience we need. Does that not plainly suggest that we've got stuff to put up with? Why do you need endurance if there's no opposition? We've said it so many times. We are sailing into deep waters in this world. God is turning over the minds of the world that are rejecting him. He is turning minds over right and left. Thank God he's also reaching people. But we are seeing people go in two diametrically opposed directions. And God is preparing his people for this, for the end of the climax of the ages. He is going to bring everyone through that puts their trust in him. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have willpower. You don't have to have any of the things that human beings value. You just need Jesus. And he longs to come and be that source of life and strength to every single one of his children. I'll tell you, he is an awesome God. Thank God. But you know, as I reread this, in the last couple of days especially, you know, I tended to jump. What is it that Paul wants? And so we see the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding. But how does he get there? What does he do about that? Does he write a book of theology? He prays. And this, and you know, isn't this not a part? I mean, was that just a form he went through? Or is that part of how it happens? We need to pray. We need to pray one for another. That one that you want to criticize because they're different, because their truth is different from your truth. That's what it boils down to. Or do we want to pray and say, oh God, open both our eyes. God, we need you. Does not every need to drive us to our knees to say, oh God, I see what the problem is. It's not what I may think it is, but we just need more of you. And so Paul saw that the pathway to imparting this was God's intervention in the lives of his people. That's how it begins. That's how it goes all the way to the end. God has to intervene in our lives, and he has all kinds of ways of doing it. It might be a traumatic event. It might be the still small voice. It might be a word from a brother or sister. It might be a word from here. You might read it. 1,001 ways that God can communicate with us if our ears are tuned. Are your ears tuned today? Does this matter to you? Do you see your need, or do you think, I'm smart, I can handle it? You are headed for a fall. You're stuck in these glasses, this alternate reality. The devil has got people believing something that is a pure lie that will send them to the fires of destruction. I'll tell you what, God has so much for us. But here's Paul. What can I do about this? And yes, he writes them a letter with information in it, but he begins, I'm praying. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Back up to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Kind of gets you get the idea that these are all kind of written in the same time frame. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and so forth. That's what he wants them to know. But do you see that same theme? You look in Philippians, I believe it. There's a scripture that says almost the same thing. I marked it in one of my Bibles, but not this particular one. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, he says exactly the same thing anyway. I guess it's toward the beginning, isn't it? I thank God, verse 3. Every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he shares the same kinds of truths with every one of us. Folks, that's God's burden for you today. It's his burden for me. And do you think that God would tell us these things and then say, well, I'm not really going to come across. You're just going to have to beat yourself up. We have a heavenly Father who longs to impart himself to every one of us right where you're at, right where what's going on in your life right now, whatever burden you feel, disappointment, hurt, anger, frustration, bitterness. If you're angry, you know who you're really angry at? Yeah, because he allowed it. But he allowed it for a good reason, not to hurt you. But all these issues that affect every single one of us, frustration, sense of personal failure, sense of personal worthlessness. You know, as we said this in the past, but a lot of people's underlying problem is that they'll read what God says about them and how he feels about them, but Satan has come ahead and planted something deep in the heart that basically causes them to say, I'm bad. I'm worthless. No matter what I do, it won't work out. And every time something bad happens, what is the devil faithful to jump in and tell you? See, I told you. This proves it. God's against you. It doesn't matter what you do. There's no hope for you. Oh, my God, do we need the truth to set us free? Isn't that what Jesus said? If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, that's the essence of it. And so Paul wanted to lift them up and cause them to see the underlying need. There's just knowledge that you don't have right now, that you need to be like the little child that comes and says, oh, Father, teach me. You know, where do our littlest children get their knowledge from, typically? In a normal, healthy environment? They don't know. They wake up in the morning and they see something, and of course they go through that phase, why? Why? No matter what you tell them, it's why. But you know, isn't that how it happens? They don't know. Ideas and truths and things are being formed in them. My God, we need to be careful what we teach them. But under the best of circumstances, until Christ comes in and shines his light in the heart, we are going to be living in that lie in some fashion. That somehow it's all up to us, it's about this world, it's about me and my life, and God needs to set his people free. And the way he does it is truth. And truth has a name, and his name is Jesus. The more of him we have, the more we're going to be starting to see through his eyes. Oh, have you been in situations where you knew how he wanted you to see something, but you didn't want to do it? Yeah. See, there's a battle that goes on so many times. But if we will just look to him with that kind of a childlike heart, God will take us. God will teach us. And then instead of trying to be a Christian, we're going to look to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me how to handle this. Teach me how to be the person you want me to be in this relationship, in this situation. Lord, it's not about me. It's not about just living selfishly. God, I need you to teach me the truth. I know what the world says about it, but I want to know what you say. And it's not just taking hold of scriptures and trying to do it. You know, so many people do it in their own strength. But if you're his and you're trying to do that, I guarantee at some point, God is going to bring you down, face on the ground, and he's going to show you about your strength. And he's going to do it not because he's angry with you, but because he wants to help you. I mean, Paul said, I don't have it all. How many times have we pointed out? But I press after. I press on to lay hold of what he's laid hold of me, that I may know him. There's more stuff that Paul didn't know. How many times have we pointed out the thorn in the flesh incident? Paul didn't know what was going on. You talk about knowing and having knowledge and being able to walk in that knowledge and apply wisdom. There was a point where he did not know and did not understand why this had to be. And finally, the Lord opened his eyes, and he didn't just fight against it and say, well, okay, I don't like it, but I'll go along with it. He said, I glory in it. This has set me free. I don't have to be angry or worried about it. I get it, Lord. You want me to be effective, and I can't be effective if I'm proud. And so you've done this to help me, to put something to death that needed to die so that you can live in me. That's what I want anyway. For me, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, all these thoughts and so much more come out of those prison epistles. Here's Paul just pouring his heart out. I want God's people to grow. I know they all living with lives that have been formed by their experiences in this world. They don't really know. There's so much they think they know. But what they need is God to come and replace lies with truth. Not just here, but here. And how many of you discovered that we don't get it here until we go through it? Then we have to, I mean, we might sit there and say a bridge is, looks great and I believe in it, but you don't really believe in that bridge until you put all of your weight on it and depend on it. And particularly if that's the only way you can get away from something here, that God has lit a fire behind you and you have no choice but to go across that bridge. But we need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the trial, but thank you for the bridge. There's always a bridge. There's always a Savior who knows what he's doing, who does everything for his purpose. God, help me to lay down my purposes. Help me to embrace yours. Help me to believe in yours. Help me to trust in you, to know that you love me, to know that you're faithful. Because I know where this is. Paul could see where this was going out. Oh, one day we're going to stand together. And Paul said, I want to be able to be thankful for you when I get there. I don't want to get there and look back and say, well, what happened to them? I want you to stand there with me, and we're going to just give him praise and glory because he's the one who's brought us there. But I know what it takes to navigate this broken world. You're going to have lies replaced with truth. You're going to have to use his wisdom and not yours. And you're going to have to embrace the understanding of the why it's this way. This is God's wisdom and his purpose from eternity past. And I'll tell you, it's going to end awesomely. Talk about the Maranatha song. Isn't that awesome? Is that your hope today? I'll tell you, the further I go in this world, the more that's my hope. Thank God. It's like Well, you can get to a place where it's like Paul. You know, I'd like to go and be with Christ. That's better. But I still need to be here right now. I need to be here because of you. I'm not here just because of me. We are so intertwined that God has us where we are for a reason, for a time. I remember when Brother Thomas passed. You know, what are we going to do now? Well, Brother Thomas was here for a period, for a purpose, for a time. We're here for a purpose and a time. When some of us pass off the scene, God's purpose will not fail. His people will continue to look to Him, and He will provide what we need for everyone that looks to Him from their hearts. But let's be the kind of people that Paul is writing to, that not only start well, but we lay hold of all of the things that He has for us. We know that every one of them is in Jesus. Jesus, I know You've got the answer. And You can let me know what I need to know when I need to know it. But in the meantime, I'm trusting You. And I'm going to find a rest in my soul in whatever circumstance You bring about in my life. It's going to be founded on what You say and not what the world says about it. Not what my flesh wants. Not all these other things that scream for attention and declare, I am the truth. They are not. They are lies. And God wants to deliver you and me from all the stuff that we, you know, that makes us ignorant. Or not ignorant in Reagan's terms. All the stuff we know that ain't so. I'll tell you, God is an awesome Father, isn't He? And our Lord is an awesome Lord. I mean, you go on, I'm not going to take the time now, but you go on in Colossians and see how Paul unfolds who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, the Creator of everything. He's the one who came down and by His shedding of His blood opened the door for reconciliation with a holy God. Our hope of glory is Christ in us. We're complete in Him. All of this stuff that He unfolds, this needs to be bedrock conviction of our hearts. God wants us to be able to say, and we know, I'm convinced that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him against that day. Two or three scriptures kind of floating in my head. I couldn't remember which one I was quoting. But how did Paul get convinced of that? He went through stuff. He experienced stuff. He experienced God's faithfulness, God's understanding, God's knowledge. All those things formed in him convictions that were bedrock. Folks, we need it. If we're going to stand up to the lies and the deception that's going to come, that is coming in this hour, we're going to need bedrock convictions that come from heaven that are the revelation of Jesus Christ to our hearts. And He is willing for every willing heart. He's not looking for you to be smart and prove yourself in the human sense, just to come like a child and say, oh God, I need You. Open my eyes, open my heart. I want to know the truth. You know, we need to come to a place where, Lord, there may be something that I've thought all my life, even doctrinally. I thought all my life it was true. But God, I don't know. And you know, to put it like a Southerner, I don't have any dog in this hunt. I don't want to have a prejudice about it. Just because I thought it was true, I don't want to have an emotional attachment to it. I just want to say, God, I want to know the truth. That's one thing I saw in Brother Thomas that I really respect and appreciate. There was a willingness to say, I may have been wrong in this area. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to open my heart. We need that kind of a spirit in every area of our lives where God wants to correct and train and teach and build us up. Oh, the minute we get stuck, I know, and I'm so sure, and you better conform to me or else. We just need Him. I praise Him. He's faithful, isn't He? Praise God. To Him be the glory.